And we're going to be picking up in Exodus chapter 12 today. We're going to be reading Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 30. Beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast will be found in your houses, and anyone, whether foreigner or native-born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead." The word of the Lord. thanks be to God. Well, we've now arrived at the 10th and final plague. And I would like you to take a moment to just imagine what life would be like in Egypt right now. That over the course of the last 9 months, the Egyptians had seen all of their crops, all of their livestock destroyed. There had been frogs and livestock piled up, and they had seen rivers turn to blood. Really, their whole economic system would have been destroyed. And not only that, but any pride that they would have had in their gods would have been destroyed. Pharaoh, the one who was to represent the God, viewed as being a God himself in control of all of these elements of nature, would have been humiliated, would have been put to shame. The people would have been questioning why Pharaoh would not have had the ability to prevent these plagues from happening. And then you can imagine the Israelites, who have been slaves now for over 400 years. And they see these plagues striking Egypt. But for the majority of them, were not personally affected. Imagine the hope that they must now have as they see the hand of their God, the mighty hand of their God moving and doing just what he said he was going to do. So we arrive now in this passage with God. First, he gives instructions to Moses regarding the Passover, what the Israelites are supposed to do in order for the hand of God to pass over them. And then he gives instructions regarding the festival of unleavened bread, how they're to celebrate or commemorate what has happened. And then we see Moses relaying God's instructions to the elders, and they worship God. That this is to be a lasting ordinance, that it's not a one-time celebration, but it's to be an annual celebration for all time. And then comes that final plague, this last blow. If Egypt wasn't already crippled, if Pharaoh wasn't already humiliated, now comes this crucial blow, the death of the firstborn. And remember the significance that firstborn would have had, that the firstborn would inherit more than any of the other siblings. In the case of Pharaoh, the firstborn would be the next person to sit upon the throne. Don't forget that even in this, God is dictating who will sit on the throne in Egypt. Have really nothing left. And really, even we will see next week how even the armies of Egypt are destroyed. A nation in ruins. And out of this nation of destruction, really, if you want to see a picture of what it looks like when God judges a nation, this is a pretty accurate description of what it looks like when God judges a nation. He completely humiliates, reduces the power that those nations hold. But out of the destruction of Egypt, this conflict between God and these false gods, we see the birth of the new nation, the birth of the nation of Israel. So in verse 1 through 13, we see the Lord's instructions to Moses regarding the Passover. And really, the first thing that we see is God instructing Moses and Aaron to change their calendar. That they're going to have a new calendar as a sign of a new beginning. And it's a calendar based upon theology. Such an interesting idea. At the beginning of each year, they would remember God's great salvation. that it was designed in this way at the beginning of their year to signify the priority which it held, the priority which God was supposed to have, that he was to come first, that this was the most important thing. God calls us to keep him at the center of our lives. For the Israelite people, he changed their calendar in order that they would remember this. The people were to offer a lamb as a sacrifice and to wipe its blood on the sides of the doorframe and the top of the doorframe. And a blemished animal was not good enough. They had to use an unblemished animal. Deuteronomy 17:1 tells us that an blemished animal used as for sacrifice was an abomination to God. The slain lamb is a vivid reminder for the ancient Israelites that they all were deserving of judgment. A blameless life had to be sacrificed in place of the guilty who needed salvation. The obedience of placing the blood on the top and the side of the door frames revealed that the person trusted in God and his word, was willing to obey the commandments of God. Israel escaped judgment through sacrifice, through the spilling of blood. Salvation that was accomplished only through faith. Faith in the substitution. And really, this should all sound pretty familiar to us. The Passover lamb is designed to point us directly to Christ. This isn't a coincidence. It's not just mere happenstance. This is a direct pointing through the Exodus account towards Christ. The Israelite people are saved from their slavery, freed to worship God, passed over because of the blood of the Lamb covering them. The Passover lamb points to the promised Messiah. In John 1:29 and 1 Corinthians 5:27, it refers to Jesus as the Passover lamb. That he was the one without defect. 1 Peter 1:19. That Jesus alone, pure, holy, without sin, is the only one worthy enough to pay the price of our sins. Because a sacrifice with defect is an abomination to God. It takes a pure and holy sacrifice to appease God. That Jesus Christ most certainly was a sacrifice offered on our behalf. The ancient Israelites were saved from destruction by the blood of the Lamb, because as the hand of God passed over, it saw the blood, it saw that the sacrifice had already been made, that the debt had already been paid. And the same thing is true for us, that when the hand of God passes over us, in the times of our judgment, it sees that we are covered in the blood of the Lamb. That the sacrifice has been made, that the debt has been paid, and that we are passed over or saved from damnation, that we are able to receive salvation. Even in verse 46, we see that they were not allowed to break any of the bones as they ate the lamb. And it ties into the fulfillment of prophecy. We see in John 19:36 that none of Jesus' bones were broken. Even as both men on each side of him, hanging on their crosses, bones were broken, Jesus' bones remained unbroken. And so this idea of the Passover lamb is made to point us directly to Christ. That even in the story of the Exodus, we are pointed straight to Christ. That this is God's redemptive plan since the beginning of time. It says that they were to eat the meal with their cloaks tucked into their belts and their staffs in their hands and their sandals on their feet. Really, this is travel attire. In Hebrew, it's like your loins girded, your skirts hitched up, that you are able to move quickly. So when you were traveling quickly, you would tuck the end of your robes into your belt so that you had more freedom of movement. You're able to travel quicker, that you would have your shoes on, your walking stick in your hand, that you were to be prepared. You know, oftentimes when you gather around for a meal, and especially a meal with your family, you get comfortable. Maybe you unbutton a button or put on your sweatpants or take off your work clothes. You get ready for a meal. I think about, Thanksgiving. You don't wear a belt to Thanksgiving. And this is really the exact opposite. You're not to be sitting at ease, but this is a meal that you're eating quickly in anticipation that something is going to happen and you're going to need to go quickly. And then we get to the instructions regarding the festival of unleavened bread. This was a festival that they were supposed to celebrate because they had been passed over, that it was a week-long celebration, that they weren't to work for this entire week. Can you imagine this? That for the last 400 years, your entire people group would have been subject to difficult and harsh labor. Thinking about a day off would have been something incredible. And now, God is telling you and promising you that right around the corner, that you are going to be able to celebrate and celebrate in such a way that you're not going to have to work for a week. That's a celebration. That's a party. You know, I've been to some pretty good parties in my day, but none of them lasted a week. And really, maybe we have something to learn from that as we celebrate God. The Israelites observed the first Passover in Egypt, celebrated it for 40 years in the wilderness, and kept it in the promised land. And this idea of remembering God's grace is important for us to practice as Christians. That we need to practice remembering God's grace. And it's something that we continue to do as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is designed to be a meal that we share with one another, remembering what Christ has done for us, the Passover lamb, how His blood was shed for us. This is a meal that we celebrate often. We do this in remembrance of Him. That they were told not to eat bread with yeast of it, and this served as two reminders. First, that they wouldn't, it was to remind them of the haste in which they left Egypt, that they wouldn't have time for their bread to rise, that they had to be so quick about things that they were to eat bread without yeast. So the quickness with which God delivered them. And then also, yeast is this really, it's a natural illustration of sin. We see it in Jesus' teachings, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. That even it takes only a small amount of yeast to affect the entire loaf. And so as they were told to leave the yeast out of their bread, to have no yeast in their house for an entire week, it's this reminder that they are to remove sin from their life, that this is a new beginning where they have been set free from their slavery, from their sin. and to remove the yeast from their bread. And then we see Moses relaying all of this to the elders, that it was to be a lasting ordinance, not only a way to reflect on God's grace, but they're even instructed that this is a way that you can teach your children about what God has done. Even in this passage, we see how important it is to God for us to be teaching our children about Him. That God designs this festival in such a way that it is designed to teach our children about what He's done. So the Israelites would have celebrated Passover, and their children would have naturally asked questions. Why are we doing this? You know, what does this symbolize? What does this represent? And it would have provided these great opportunities for them to teach their children why and what they were doing. In the same way as our children see us participate in the Lord's Supper, they ask questions, what does it mean? Why do we do this? What significance does it have? And it provides us with this amazing opportunity to teach them about what the bread and the juice means for us, that it's the body and blood of Christ. And we'll see that the people's reaction to all this, hearing these news, and their reaction was obedience and worship. Obedience and worship. And then we see the final plague hit Egypt. Imagine the horror, the screams, the weeping, the sadness that the Egyptians must have felt. There's five lessons that I hope that we can learn from this story today. This true account of what God has done. The first one is make God number one. Make Him a priority. Now, I don't think that God is asking us to change our calendars. I don't think that we need to change our calendars in such a way that, it begins in the same way. But I think that we need to change the priority in which we place things on our calendars. That we need to change the priority in which we place things on our calendars. What place does God have in how you place things on your calendars? Is God number one? Is He the number one focus of your schedule? Is He priority? Or do you just kind of fit Him in somewhere? Do you fit Him in the midst of work and practice and school and really everything else that you have going on in your life, or do you put Him on your calendar first? And do you make Him a priority? The second thing, the Passover lamb. That Christ remains that Passover lamb. That the sacrifice is still valid. It's meaningful. It's true. That Jesus' blood washes over you, and that through faith in that you are saved, and that the hand of God passes over you in judgment, that you are declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. The sacrifice has been made, the price has been paid. The third is to be ready to go at any moment. There's a reason behind the way in which the Israelites were to eat the meal, as if they were traveling. Remember this, friends, that it's not our plan, but it's God's plan. And that if we become too complacent or too comfortable, we might forget the speed in which God calls us to enact change in our lives. That God calls us oftentimes in the moment to respond to what He's asking us to do. That we need to leave lifestyles prepared. Prepared to serve and follow after God. That we do not need to be, we cannot become too comfortable in meeting our own needs. But our focus, remember, number one, God. And then lastly, the fifth thing is to remember that God is still in control. Really, this has been a theme throughout Exodus so far, and onward, we will see this. That it's this, we see over and over and over again that God is demonstrating who has the power, who is in control of the natural elements, who holds the power over life and death. That he came to Pharaoh, offered Pharaoh an opportunity to submit, to be obedient, to worship him, that Pharaoh said no. And look at what all it took to get Pharaoh's attention. His entire nation is in shambles. He has been humiliated. There is no doubt that he is not a god. And now his firstborn son has been taken from him. And he finally gets it. For a moment. We'll see next week that it doesn't last. But what is it going to take for you to acknowledge, accept, and live your life in such a way as to demonstrate your belief in God being in control? What is it going to take for him to get your attention? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that these five things would become really, that you would speak to our hearts this morning of these five things, that we would make you number one, that we would remember the sacrifice that has been made, the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we would be ready to respond to your call at any moment, that we would remember your grace and remember that you are still in control. We thank you and we praise you. Amen. I realized as I was praying there that I only said five of my four things. Is that right? Number four was remembering God's grace. That we need to celebrate and remember what God has done in our lives. Amen.